reviewing our Bible class material from the previous quarter on Sunday mornings. And we were studying from the Old Testament books of wisdom. And our review of that quarter's material has been broken down into three lessons. Last Sunday morning, we talked about lessons from Job. And then last Sunday night, we talked about lessons from David. And tonight, we're going to talk about lessons from Solomon. And the theme of our review is, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's truly what's important for us, so that we can render obedience to our God. Tonight I want to begin by talking about some lessons from Proverbs. And although we have a great number who are gone, we still have a good number of our young people here. And I'm glad about that, because as Proverbs addresses those who are young quite a bit, I'm going to be addressing those who are young quite a bit tonight. And as I chose some of the things to look at in our review, I sort of chose those things, at least the first few that are applicable to our young people. First of all, in Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 7 through 10, Solomon says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." The first point in our lesson tonight is for the young people to listen to your parents and avoid sinners. This perhaps is something Solomon was thinking about quite a bit, because at least at one point in his life he didn't do that. He had been taught by his father David how to walk and how to act, and he departed from those ways, particularly when he was older in life, the Bible tells us. In verse 7, I want to ask you, why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of knowledge? Well, the answer has to be that as a result of our reverence for God, we diligently study His Word, learn His will for us, and obey Him and serve us and serve Him. Certainly, this is the difference between one who is wise and one who is foolish. I also want you to notice that one who listens and heeds the instruction of his parents, and as the Apostle Paul commands to obey our parents in the Lord, those things which the parents are commanding and teaching that are good and right in accordance with the will of God, that when we listen to those things and walk in those ways and avoid sinners as we do that, notice what is said in verse 9, "Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 for just a second. And I want us to notice and to be mindful of the adornment that is most important to us is spiritual, godly adornment of our soul, our mind, and our behavior. And as a result of that, then also our outward adornment of our bodies. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, "Likewise," Paul says, "I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, claiming godliness." And as we think about that, and we think about that basic principle that is in our life, that our adornment, whether we be a man or a woman, must be the adornment of godliness, and is being the person inside. And when the person is the right person inside, will be the right person outside. And so although the Apostle Paul is specifically addressing women here in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, it doesn't mean that us as men that we can be wild and rebellious and adorn ourselves in improper ways, but he is addressing a basic principle here specifically to women, and that is that we must adorn ourselves with godliness. And when we do that, being the right person inside, we will be the right person outside. And young folks, I want to talk about this in one respect just for a moment. I want to talk about it in respect to dating. When you're thinking about individuals to date, and you're thinking about one you may want to be your spouse one day, you need first and foremost to look at the inside. What kind of person is this individual? What is important to this individual? What are the standards, moral, ethical, religious standards of this person? And as I tell my wife, I didn't marry her because of her good looks, but the good looks don't hurt. And good looks are fine. There's nothing wrong with being attracted to the outward person, but more important than that, by far, is the inward person. And young folks, look at the inward person first and see who that is inside. And if it's the wrong person inside, it's going to be the wrong person outside, no matter what they look like. Turn your Bibles back over with me to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. Here Solomon is writing to his son, "If sinners entice you, do not consent." Now we have the thing in our culture and society today, just say no. And that's been made fun of a little bit, and perhaps that's a little bit oversimplified, but there's something to say for that. When we are enticed by sinners, when we are enticed by others, enticed by sin itself, we must say no. Not to consent. Not to go along with. Not to participate with. Not to remotely have anything to do with, but not to consent, to say no, and to refuse to do those things. We talked about this morning, James chapter 4, verse 7, that we are to submit to God, that we resist the devil and he will flee from us. We have to refuse to give in and participate. Do not consent. If you'll go with me now over to chapter 4, I want to look at this and just a little bit of chapter 3. And very much along with the point we've made from chapter 1, I want to make this point to the young people: hold fast and keep your parents' commandments. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Solomon says, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching, do not abandon my instruction." And again, Solomon did that, didn't he, later in life. And perhaps he's learned his lesson. And he knows that he should not have abandoned his father's teaching. And now is giving his advice and his teaching and his instruction not to abandon the instruction of your parents. "When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth.'" Now, if your parents are Christians, faithful, strong Christians in the Lord, you need to heed the same advice. You're not always going to understand why your parents ask you to do something, to not do something. to go to a particular place and not to another place. To participate in some things and not participate in other things. To use certain words and not other words. And when you're young, you do not have the wisdom of all the years of your parents and all the study from the Word of God, but you need to listen and you need to obey. Keep their commands. This is wisdom, acquire it. And how is wisdom acquired as a young person? But listen to your parents as they teach you and raise you up in the Lord. In verse 6, Solomon says, "Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you." The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. In verse 4, hold fast and keep your parents' commandments. Look at chapter 3 for just a moment. And we won't take time to read the first 10 verses, but look at this with me. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, as Solomon again is dealing with these things. And he's talking about the blessings we receive as the young when we obey our parents in the Lord. Look at verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2. We have peace and longevity of life. Verse 2. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Young people, do you want to have a good life? Do you want to have a peaceful life? Do you want to stay out of trouble? Do you want to stay out of jail? Do you want to stay out of all types of sorrow? Do you want to keep from messing up your life? Listen to your parents. Verse 4. The result of this is having favor and a good reputation, not only with God, but also with man. Verse 4. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Young folks, do you want to have a good reputation in the sight of God? Do you want God to look down upon you and think favorably about you? Do you want to be someone who's well known in your community, in your school? Although you're the light, they may be in the darkness, they're still going to look up at you as one who is living to a high standard with great convictions. If you want to do that, obey your parents and keep their commandments. Chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Here we find a basic principle of living. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Basic principle. Cling to the teachings of your parents as they bring you up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And do not think that you know it all. That you have all wisdom. Believe me, as I tell you, your parents are much smarter than you can comprehend one day. One day you're going to understand it. When you're no longer a youth, when you truly are an adult, you're going to understand how smart your parents really are and how foolish you really were. Verses 8, 9, and 10, benefits of living this way. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. A good, prosperous life. Doing what? Living the way your parents taught you to live from your youth. You'll stay out of a lot of trouble people get into. You won't have a lot of the things to deal with that a lot of people have to deal with. And you'll have a productive life. Back over to Proverbs chapter 4 and let's look at a few more things here. Proverbs chapter 4. And verse 6, speaking of wisdom, do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Young folks, do you look at wisdom this way? That wisdom is something that is valuable, that guards you, that protects you. Being smart and wise in this life, not necessarily with material things. Material things are here for a while and they're gone, but with spiritual things. Knowing the person you should be inside, that's where there is great value. You will have a safer life. You will stay out of a lot more trouble. You will not have much of the anguish and the despair that many live in sin have throughout all of their life. You will be safer. And in the end, you will go to heaven. And isn't that what we all want? Turn your Bibles with me over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And I want us to look at the result here as James communicates it to us. James chapter 3, and first of all with verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. And then verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In other words, if you have the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that is from God, you will have the very best life you can have here upon the earth, and then eternal life in heaven. Isn't that what you want? Of course it is. Listen to Solomon. Where does it begin? Listening to your parents, avoiding sin, keeping their commandments as they bring you up in the training and admonition of the Lord, and you will have this good life. One more verse in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. Proverbs 4 and verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is... What is the beginning of wisdom? The beginning of wisdom is... acquire wisdom. In other words, know that you need wisdom, that you need to be wise. Go out and acquire it. Through the Word of God foremost. But remember the context. By obeying your parents and keeping their commandments. That, young people, is wisdom. Listen to your parents. Avoid sin. Keep their commandments. And you will be wise. Also in Proverbs chapter 4 and beginning in verse 10, Solomon is again teaching, instructing, and giving wise counsel to his son. And he counsels him to remain pure. And young folks, I want to think about this with you for a few moments. To keep yourself pure. Keep yourself spiritually pure. Keep your spirit pure. Keep your mind pure. And keep your body pure. What is the result of following this wisdom? Look at a few verses with me. Verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Young folks, if you keep yourself pure, your years upon the earth are going to be more. You're going to avoid a lot of problems. You're going to avoid the disease and the heartache and the problems that come with impurity. Because you've not gone the way of the world, but you have kept yourself pure, and your days will be many. Verse 12, when you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. That's because you're walking the right way, and you're running the right way, and you're pursuing the right things, and you're not going after the vain things of the world, but your mind is upon the important things, and you're living from a godly perspective. In verse 19 of that chapter, Solomon says, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." And young folks, your eyes will be open as living a godly life, keeping yourself pure. You'll know where you're going. You will know what you're doing. You will have your ambition set upon godly things, and you will not be like those in the world who are living in darkness. And all of a sudden they find themselves in all sorts of trouble, with broken homes and broken families, broken marriages, broken lives, the greatest despair one could experience. And they look back and they ask, how did this happen? It happened before they even realized the result of a sinful life. That will not happen to you. Look at verses 14 and 15. You will not enter the way of the wicked. Solomon says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and press on. Now, young folks, listen to me. Learn from a man who ruined his life. One, as we read from Ecclesiastes, who learned that doing all the things that he was doing was worthless and vain, and that he wasted a great part of his life, and learned this lesson from him. Do not even get close to evil. Do not try to get as close as you can without actually falling into the dark pit of sin. Do not try to get just as close. Do not try to be walking in some gray area where it might be okay. Stay away from it. Far away from it. Do not even get close. Avoid evil. Even as the Apostle Paul instructs, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, every form of evil. Look also down at verse 16. Verse 16, for they cannot sleep until they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. You know, sleep is a precious thing, and there's various reasons from time to time that we do not sleep well. But generally speaking, when you have a clean conscience, you can go to sleep at night. You don't have to lay awake wondering how you're going to get back at this person. You don't have to lie awake wondering about how you're going to do this bad thing or this bad thing. And you don't have all of the pressures upon all of the sin and all of the results that is bearing down upon you, keeping you awake night after night. You don't have that, because you're not living the way of evil individuals. Verse 17, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And that's not you. As you walk in the commandments of your parents, as they are bringing you up in the training and admonition of the Lord, giving you instruction, things some of which you may not understand, but you do it anyway. And later when you grow to adulthood and you look around and you fully understand, you will realize the blessedness of the life you've been taught to live. Verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And your light will grow brighter and brighter. You'll become stronger and stronger and stronger as a Christian. And you'll be that bright light we talked about this morning, but where does it begin? It begins now by obeying your parents and keeping their commandments and living that way in the Lord. As long as they're not asking you to do something that's wrong, that's sin, living that way today, that's how you begin that walk of life. Look at verses 20 through 27. When we walk in the way of wisdom, we see something about our heart, our mouth, our eyes, and our feet. Verses 21 through 23. Do not let them depart from your sight. Verse 20, what's he talking about? The words which his father had instructed him with from his youth. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And so, young folks, as you're doing this, as you're living this way, as you're living in the way that your parents have brought you up in the training and admonition of the Lord, watch over your heart. Keep wisdom in your hearts. You will live. You will be healthy. And most of all, springs of life, eternal life, will flow from your heart as you keep the commandments of the Lord. Look at verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. In the book of James, in particular, we're taught about our speech and about our tongue. And as we're raised in the way that our parents bring us up, as we are even watching our mouths and we're speaking in the way that we have been brought up to speak, we need to watch over our mouths. Verse 25. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. In other words, young folks, don't be looking off to what the sin is to the right or what the sin is to the left. Don't be entertaining it in your mind. Don't dream about it. Don't think about it. Don't put your mind on it at all. Stay focused in your life. Stay focused on spiritual things, those things in which your parents have instructed you. Verses 26 and 27, watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. And there are going to be times, young folks, you're going to have to just turn around and go the opposite direction. There are going to be times when you just have to turn around and you have to leave, and you have to leave everyone else to what they're doing, and you have to leave and you have to go to another place where sin is not being practiced, where people are not participating in those things. To guard your feet, not to go there to start with, if possible. If you find yourself there, turn around and flee. Flee unrighteousness. Turn your books, your Bibles, over to Proverbs and chapter 31. This is the virtuous woman, the worthy woman. And I want to take just a few minutes here. We could take a whole lesson from here, but just to read it would take a while, and so I don't even think I'm going to do that. But I just want to pull out a few verses. And now these things are being spoken particularly to women, but there is some application for us men here also. The value of living a godly life. I want us just to pull out a few verses. Verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. Young ladies, I want you to realize to be a godly woman makes you more valuable than anything else upon the face of this earth. the wives that we have in the audience, godly wives, are more valuable than any possible material possession upon the face of this earth. I know we live in a material world. We have to have money. We have to have a place to live. We have to have clothes to wear and ways to get places where we need to go. And sometimes we can begin to think about these things and strive for these things, but I want us to realize that what truly is valuable is being a Christian. That's the most valuable thing. Jesus Christ died on the cross so you could be a Christian. And He redeemed you with something more valuable than silver and gold, but the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And so you are more valuable than anything else upon the face of the earth. Boyfriends, I wonder if you think that way. And husbands, I wonder if you think that way. Young men, what's the most precious thing you could ever obtain in all of your life, besides being a Christian yourself? If you desire to marry, having a good Christian wife. Young men, if you decide to marry, the second most important decision you will ever make is who you ask. Second most important decision. And husbands, I wonder if we look at our wives and we consider how precious and valuable they are. If we truly look upon our wives, ascribing the great value, take our net worth, multiply it over and over and over and over an infinite number of times, and our wives are still more valuable. Do we think that way? From Ephesians 5, verse 29, do we nourish? And do we cherish? Do we treat them? Gary Palmer's not here, but we got a little joke running on this one. As our queen, do we do that? And young ladies, let me tell you something. Never marry a young man who, number one, doesn't promise to treat you that way, and number two, you're not fully confident he is going to treat you that way. Don't ever say yes unless you firmly believe that's the way he's going to treat you for all of your life. Look at verse 11, Proverbs 31:11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. And I tell you what, young men who aren't married yet, maybe thinking about being married one day, there's nothing better in having, if I can use the phrase, a soul mate, a spouse, one to spend your life with forever that you can trust in completely. And that's a two-way street. Wives, there's nothing better than that you can have than to be married to a husband you can trust in completely. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Verses 13 through 15, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands and delights. She is like merchant ships and brings her food from afar. She's diligent. She works hard. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, she is a worker at home. She is a keeper of the home. Literally, she watches over the home and takes care of household affairs. Verse 19, She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. In other words, she's not too proud. She's not too proud to do the manual labor that needs to be done in the home, and gladly does those jobs that the world may think are beneath a woman in today's society. She gladly does those jobs as a Christian wife. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. And men, I want us to think about this for just a second. We're in a very busy society. But this is our wives' nature, is to be this way. To be benevolent, to be helping others, to be doing for others. And men, we need to make sure that we do not keep her so busy with things that she cannot be this person also. I'm reminded of Tabitha. And you remember that she died. The brethren sent for Peter so Peter could come and hopefully raise her from the dead. And Peter gets there and she sees all the wonderful things she had done for other people. It's when within the nature of women to be that way. And men, we need to make sure we provide time in her schedule that she can be that way. Unfortunately, if I can give you my own commentary for just a moment, I believe we've gone so far to the other side that too often our wives are worn down and wore out and mentally and physically exhausted because of the things we want to acquire in this world. That men, we have very little time, effort, energy, or any resources left for ourselves to be very benevolent, much less for other members of our family. And in the cases where that might be true, that's a sad, sad thing. It's hurtful to the church. It's hurtful to a congregation. And it's hurtful to society. We need to make sure that our wives have a part of themselves left to be this woman in verse 20. Verses 21 and 22, she is not afraid of the snow, for her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. And it's not to say you got to be wearing the nicest clothes. But it's that she's provided and she's diligent and she works hard to see that her family has the things that they need. And she doesn't need to have a lot of money. She doesn't have to have a husband who is rich beyond measure to be able to do this. But she works hard to see that it's done, even if it's with the least amount of money. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Her husband has a good reputation because of the person she is. And young men, as you are growing and as you are maturing and as you are thinking about possibly being married one day, before you ask a young lady to marry you, after you ask the questions about, is she going to help you be a stronger Christian? Is she going to help you go to heaven? Ask yourself, is she going to help me work in the church? Ask that question. Godly Christian woman, a helper to her husband, to the best of her ability, is going to do that. Well, I think I want to move on. Many other things we could say from that, but I want to move on and talk about Solomon just a little bit. I want to just briefly talk about his mistakes, and I want to encourage all of us to not make the same mistakes he made. And we might could go through this in great detail, but I want to bring out a couple of points. It seems that perhaps the biggest mistake that he made was that he put other people before God. And I want all of us to be mindful that we should not put anyone before God, but God must come first in our lives. As we talk about marriage, and I've shared this with you a number of times, I had the the courage to ask Beth to marry me and to want Beth to be my wife because I knew she would put God first. And I knew as long as she put God first that I would always be second. And that's the way I wanted it. Solomon, though, put his wives first and then tried to put God second, but God never takes second place. God takes first place or nothing. And as you know the stories, he obtained 700 wives and 300 concubines, which was contrary to the law of Moses to start with. And then to be on their good side and in their good graces, he began to practice idolatry just to make them happy. He put other people before God. And we need to be mindful of this, and we need to have this commitment in our lives. It's true, we as people, we like to make other people happy, but we need to put this in our mind that we will never make anyone happy if we must transgress the law of God to do that. Whether it be spouse, parent, teacher, boss, whatever it may be. And that's got to be our commitment. Solomon was wrapped up in the things of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Solomon loved the world. Let's not make the same mistake. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And it seems to me that Solomon had all of these things in his life to please the flesh with 700 wives and 300 concubines, to please the eyes, putting forth the greatest building projects of all of Israel, to make a name for himself, and the boastful pride of life. And let us not get caught up in that. And let us put God first and never, never, never put anyone or anything else before God. Turn your Bibles with me over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. This verse I would like you to look at. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Okay, I don't see the Bibles turning. I'm going to stand up here until I see more Bibles turning. I know I got a lot of verses to cover. You get tired of turning your Bibles, but I'm going to stand up here until I see those things going. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." Solomon was an idolater. And let us never make that mistake. Do we have to bow down before some statue to be an idolater? No. All we have to do is put one thing before God. Whether it be our jobs, whether it be our relationships, whether it be our schooling, whether it be our money, whatever it is, if we put one single thing before God, that thing is our idol. Now, please have the guts to ask yourself, am I an idolater? And I hope your answer is no, and I hope if your answer is yes, you'll come to terms with that and change that. Let's not make the same mistakes as Solomon, but let's be as wise as Solomon. Turn your Bibles with me to James chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. Solomon, when given the chance by God to ask for anything that he wanted, he asked for wisdom over power, over riches, over anything else. And God gave him the wisdom and everything else on top of that. And now I want you to ask yourself, am I like Solomon? Do I ask God for wisdom? How often do you pray for wisdom? James chapter 1 and verse 5, this is what we're told from the Word of God. But if anyone lacks wisdom, that's everybody here, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting anything, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. When is the last time you asked for wisdom? When is the last time you prayed to God and said, God, please give me wisdom, and then you enumerated areas of your life where you thought you needed it the most? How often do you do that? I do it somewhat frequently, but I need to do it more. I'll confess to you right now, but will you confess to yourself? I need to do it more. Turn your Bibles with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and I want to just look at a few passages here. The lesson won't go much longer. I know when I do these reviews, the lessons go a little bit longer, and that's fine. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Realize that every aspect is vain without God. And do you realize this? Do you understand this? Do you believe this? Do you live your life this way? Vanities of vanities, says the preacher. Vanities of vanities. All is vanity. What advantage does a man have in all his work which he does under the sun? Do you realize that nothing in life is worth having? Nothing in life is worth doing if you are not right with God. And those of you who've been around for a while, you can make the same confession that I'm going to make to you right now, that I have personally experienced it just as Solomon had, just as anyone who has lived very long, especially as an adult. When you go chasing things without God, you are miserable. And young folks, if you've not experienced that, please listen. Put God first and your life is going to be so much better. And that's exactly what we've been talking about tonight. Jesus says, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What is the profit? I don't know about you. Some of these movie stars and some of these people in pop culture, you'll see on the news that they died, and you figure by the life that they lived, they weren't Christians, although who knows? I don't know them personally. In the end of their life, maybe things changed that I didn't know about. But you look at all that they acquired and all that they did and all of the greatness, and I ask myself, that individual is no longer in this life. I wonder what they think about it now. And I reflect back on my life and I say, I do not want to be in their shoes. Where I look back at my life and all that was vain and all that was worthless, I might have been rich and I might have been somebody and I might have been on TV, but now I'm paying for it for eternity. I don't want to be in those shoes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, the perspective of life. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place it rises there again. Blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circuit courses the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Solomon is pointing out here that the earth continues and mankind continues generation after generation after generation. And what is one single person here upon the face of the earth? Who is going to remember you 10,000 years from now? If the earth continues. Let me ask you this. Some of you might know. What is the name of your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather? How about your great-great-great-great? Or your great-great-great? Or your great-great? How about just your great-grandfather? I cannot tell you his name. I would have to go look it up. And after I've been gone for a little while, it's going to be the same with me. The people who are here are not going to remember me or anything about me or anything I've done. I was here, I lived, I died, I'm gone. So all this stuff you're doing here on the earth, what difference does that really make? If you're not a Christian, and if you don't go to heaven. So big deal, you were the smartest person to ever live, or the richest person, big deal. That doesn't mean anything. That's the perspective we must have living in this life. Two more quick points. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, young folks. Take this from a man, Solomon, who really messed up his life. Verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Young folks, if you mess up your life in the days of your youth, I'm going to make you one promise. You're going to look back on that, and you're not going to be happy. That's just the truth of the matter. Because you're going to realize that you squandered away some of the best years of your life. You know, sometimes some of the young folks will go with me as I go visiting, or sometimes a bunch of us go singing at the house where the elderly live, or something like that. And I tell the young people, and I want you to believe this, if I walk into that house, it's going to make a little bit of difference in that individual's life. If you walk in, you multiply the difference I would make times 10 at least. You have great power in your life right now because you are young. Do not squander it and do not waste it. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth and be profitable in your service today. It's not about getting old and doing it later. It's about doing it now. And finally, down in verses 13 and 14, the conclusion. As I've told you before, reading the book of Ecclesiastes is depressing to me. I learned when I was young I couldn't read it and stop in the middle of it because I had a terrible night's sleep. I couldn't sleep because it's so depressing until you get to the end. And then you get the point. The conclusion of the whole matter, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. And what Solomon realizes as one who had really messed up his life, one who had more money than all of us put together times a million will ever have, a one who had more fame than all of us put together times a million will ever have, And he learned that all of that was vain and worthless because he was not doing what God wanted him to do. And it wasn't important. There's only one thing that matters. And that's for us being a Christian, faithful to God, diligent in our service. And nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. And if we don't have God in our lives, and if He's not first, I'll just be blunt about it. Life is not worth living. Vanities of vanities. All is vanity, says the preacher. Believe it. Live that way. Well, we're going to extend the gospel invitation. Thank you for your patience, your good attention. When we do our review of the previous quarter's Bible class material, it can be a rather lengthy and a little bit more difficult, but that's okay. Good lessons for us. We need those lessons. Number 325, I am resolved. Will you not resolve again tonight to be the best Christian you can be? Will you not make that resolution? Will you not sometime tonight, if you are a Christian, pray to God, recommit yourself to put Him first? Pray for wisdom. To have the correct perspective of life. And if you're not a Christian tonight, won't you resolve to become one and to begin living that way tonight? Won't you make that resolution? Won't you do that by obeying our Savior Jesus Christ, who simply asks us to believe in Him, repent of our sins, confess that He is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of our sins, and then follow Him faithfully as His disciple? Are you resolved? If we can help you tonight, won't you step to the front as we stand and sing?